Going to bring us our second reading, which is from the Gospel of Matthew. I think they're starting a series in the parables in August, and I get to kick off that series. Is that right? I'm first? Yes, just checking. It's great to be able to read parables of Jesus. They are worth paying attention to, as we'll see a bit later. I'm going to start a little bit before the parable of the labourers in the vineyard. Here, the Gospel from Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right.' So they went. When he went again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idly all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. And when the first came, they thought they received much more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us as we begin and think about Jesus' words together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that what I say will help us look more closely at it, and that our hearts will be softened to hear your word, and they might be gladdened that we see more of Jesus this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I'm not going to talk about rugby this morning because I'm Australian. But I do want to tell you about Australia's first ever gold medal at the Winter Olympics. Much better days. 2002, Salt Lake City, in the 1,000-metre short track speed skating. Stephen Bradbury scraped his way into the final through the heats. It was dominated by the big names and past winners of the race. And he wasn't considered a factor at all in the competition. He was in last place for most of the race. However, with just 2 laps to go, someone, in a desperate attempt to overtake the leader, clipped his skate and he fell over and taking another person with him, and then another and another and another. A big pile of bodies on the ice, and Steve skated around the outside and across the finish line to gold medal glory. Come on, Aussie. In this case, a great example of the last being able to come first. In our reading, Jesus says that. He says it twice, doesn't he? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I don't know how you feel about that. My surname's Winter. I used to love it at school when teachers would do reverse alphabetical order. Great. My wife's surname was Aspel. So she took really sort of alphabetical hit by marrying me. the last, or first became last in that sense. And this year I went to Kew at Wimbledon to see the second Monday, which is a great day's matches to see. The queue there is amazing. And once you get in the queue and they give you a little piece of card, you are guaranteed to be that place in the queue. There's no queue jumping. There's no one sort of taking a shortcut. The queue's not suddenly changed in some way. You're guaranteed, if you're first in the queue, you will be first through the gates. And in some ways, I think we're more used to that as an idea in society, aren't we? The first come first. The people put the maximum effort in should come first. The people put no effort in should come last. The winner of the 100 metres on sports day should get the medal. Whatever you think about everybody getting a medal when they turn up to sports day. Controversial, I know. But, you know, they should get the medal, shouldn't they? And here Jesus tells a parable which begins and ends with a controversial idea. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's these two sort of sayings, repeated sayings, sandwiching this filling, this parable, which is going to, I think, amaze us this morning. And parables, worth saying at the beginning, have been called the dark sayings of Jesus. If you thought parables as being dark sayings, the dark sayings of Jesus. They are deceptively simple stories that obviously have a deeper meaning. Let me just say right now, they do not have a moral meaning. They're not like Aesop's fables. They're not designed to give us a moral at the end of it. They're designed to show us a spiritual truth about God and his kingdom. They reveal ourselves before God, and we're invited in to further know this God. But there's a sting in the tail, because parables also, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4, have this way of repelling people who want themselves, but they don't really want the God they're about to meet. Parables don't clear up intellectual misunderstanding. They reveal us our spiritual state as they show us God. Beware as you open up a parable. And they're not lone stories. Matthew's carefully set this parable for us, in a series of events in Jesus' life. And he's done that deliberately to show us a few things. So before we get to the parable itself, let's just think, what's just gone on before Jesus stops and tells us? He's telling it for a reason. What's just gone on? We've just spoken to what we often refer to as the rich young ruler, a man who comes to Jesus claiming to be moral before the law of Moses, but unable to give up his fortune to follow Jesus. Money simply meant more to him. He was a self-made man who couldn't acknowledge that God was actually his creator. And Jesus then says, it's hard for those who have. It's hard for those who have to follow him to enter the kingdom. And the disciples then are a little bit panicked at this. They want to know who then can enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, that's something that God does. It's not something that people can do for themselves. And Peter, again in his panic, says, well, look, Jesus, we left everything to follow you, everything behind to just be with you. Isn't that enough, the implication is? Haven't we paid enough of a price? And Jesus says his followers will be rewarded with eternal life as well as reward that makes every sacrifice in this life worthwhile. God is no one's debtor, he says. But he then warns Peter, so the first line is a warning. The last should be first, and the first should be last. Then he tells a parable about the vineyard. And quite often in the Bible, the vineyard is used as a placeholder for Israel, the people of God. It's a way of talking about them. This is about God's people, who is in and out of the kingdom, Jesus is saying in this parable. Then he finishes with a repeated saying. And afterwards, Matthew tells us Jesus then repeated to his disciples the prediction of his death, that the chief priests would kill him. They who were meant to be the first in society, the most competent understanding of people about God's scriptures, would be the ones to take Jesus, who is above all things, and kill him on the cross. But actually make themselves last because they just murdered the Son of God. And because Jesus has died, actually he then becomes the resurrected Lord of all. A lot of firsts and lasts taking place in those few sentences. Literally the firstborn from among the dead. And then James and John, by their mum, try to reserve first place in the kingdom. And Jesus has to explain to his disciples that in his kingdom, kings serve. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Matthew's placed this parable, you know, he's telling us the instances of Jesus' life here, and he's made sure that we understand what's going on here when it comes to the first being last and the last being first. So it's not time to grab your teddy bear for a nighttime story. It's time to strap in for a parable of Jesus. Let's look at chapter 20. If you've got it in front of you, be helpful to follow along. Excuse me. Helpful to follow along, but you don't need to. I will recap. I'll recap as we go. Like a lot of parables, the stories are a really simple, everyday situation. Jesus' readers or hearers would have been immediately familiar with the situation. In a heavily agricultural society, you had owners of fields and you had workers of fields. And that's what you have here. Many people just relied on being able to work for a day's wages in order to feed their family at night. And they would, even today, in places of the world, they'll gather in marketplaces and see what work is available for the day to go and to do. It would be interesting, if slightly depressing, to find out how much of the food on our tables comes via that means. And in situations where you have no savings or assets, it's important to get the work. No work, no pay, no food. You know, casual labourers were and still are the bottom of the economic heap. So this vineyard owner does what's quite usual. He goes out at sunrise, 6 a.m., and he goes to the marketplace and he finds some people who are ready and available to work. And he negotiates the usual day's wage, it says there, a denarii, a single coin. That was what they tended to kind of use. So a single coin of the day, not much to us, especially now, you know, when we all use cashless society for things. But for them, that was important. That coin at the end of the day was a fair day's wage. So go off you go and work, and they know what they're getting into, and they go and they work. That's the usual simple rhythm of life that Jesus, his disciples, would have been very, very familiar with. It's like saying, got up, got on the train, overcrowded as usual, went to the office, worked far too long, got on the train, came home. It's a usual pattern of work. What is slightly less usual is this owner of the vineyard goes out again at 9 a.m., so the work's already started. It's well underway. At 9 a.m. he goes out and finds some more people in the marketplace. A bit late in the day to hire, but they're not going to negotiate. He just says, go and work. I'll pay you what is fair. And they go, well, fair enough. We weren't here early enough. We're glad to get the work. And off they go. It might be understandable if you've got a lot of work at the vineyard, I guess. But then he goes out again at midday, 12 o'clock, and does it again. That's really unusual. Only a half a day's work left. Then he goes out again at 3 o'clock. There's only a few hours left in the day. And at that point, Jesus' original hearers would have been thinking, this vineyard owner is a bit of an idiot. What's he doing going out and getting more and more people? It's really, really unusual. Surely HR will have something to say about this. And then he goes out at 5 p.m., an hour before the whistle goes, and finds some people and says, come on, I've got some work for you to do. 5 p.m., the heat of the day is gone now. It's just sort of tidying up and sorting out, getting ready for the next day. He said to them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. It's not a great answer, is it? He said, you go work in my vineyard. Would you have hired the 5 p.m. guys? They weren't there at 6 a.m., were they? They weren't keen for work. Are they deserving of a wage? In Australia, we'd call them bludgers. That's our name for them. Bludgers. People are a bit lazy, a bit kind of can't be bothered, but they're hoping to get something anyhow. So we see this really been a very unusual day at the vineyard. Or rather, we should say, this vineyard has a really unusual owner. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. But now that's all over, we expect from 9 a.m. all the way to the 5 p.m. guys that they get paid their wages. They get handed out proportionally. The labourers all go home, trot off back to their homes, tired but happy to have some kind of money in their pockets. And we see neither. The owner lines them up in reverse order, and the 11th hour workers, the 5 p.m. workers, they receive a whole denarii, a full day's wage. You can imagine the excitement at the back of the queue as these exhausted 6 a.m. workers look and see that happening and go, a whole denarii for an hour's work. this is going to be good. I mean, a denarii an hour would be too much to hope for. That's like 2 weeks' wages in a day. But we're going to get something more here, guys. What we get, and they're talking about all the way up the queue, all that queue, and they finally get to the front of the queue here, and the foreman hands them a single coin. The usual day's wages. What's your reaction to that? Fair or unfair? I think most people who took a survey in the street would say, that is unfair. The workers think so, don't they? Verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And I'm sympathetic. I'm sympathetic here. It's a good point. And at no point does the owner deny that these guys have worked hard. They've worked harder. Or the conditions have been tougher for them. Verse 13, he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. And that's right. Jesus said the owner negotiated with these people at the beginning for a fair usual day's wage. And that's exactly what he's given them. Whatever last and first means here, it can't be saying that God is unfair. He's clearly the owner of the vineyard here, isn't he? Or that he's got it wrong in some way. So why is the boss paying out like this? Well, verse 14, I chose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. I chose. This is no accident. It's not incompetence. I chose. He knew what he was doing when he got up that morning. He planned his generosity in bringing poor laborers to work and giving them more than they deserved. And not just that, he went out again and again in the day to find people who are less and less deserving of receiving any kind of money and gave them the full wage. There is a generosity to this employer. I choose to give, he says. I choose, putting the last first. Can you imagine any human boss doing something like that? You turn up at lunchtime on a Friday and at 5 p.m. you get a full day's wage packet. You turn up age 64 for a year's contract at a company and they pay you a pension like it's 45 years worth. I mean, it would be ridiculous, but it'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing. No employer would ever be like this. And that's Jesus' point. God is not like us. The fact that God is not like us is a great thing. He's like this generous vineyard owner. He operates differently to us. And thank God he does. God operates by grace in his kingdom. By grace. He gives people what they do not deserve out of his own wealth and goodness. And he pays for it in the death of Jesus. It's paid for at the most extreme price and given out for free. Grace. And he does it in this way. It seems so unlike us. It can seem strange. And I think this is saying to us, it can seem strange even to the point where we might see it as being wrong. We might see God's grace and see it as being wrong. Look at verse 14. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave you. Verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or, here's the kicker, are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? I actually work by grace. Does that disturb you? He says. Literally, the Greek behind this is your eye evil because I'm good? Can an eye look at something good and cloud over with evil? Jesus is saying we can look at God's grace and say, it seems a bit wrong. The 6 a.m. crew looked at the owner's generosity, his goodness, and their eyes clouded with selfishness. Why aren't we getting more? And so they sent away with their coin and a darkened soul. A bit like the rich young ruler before went away from Jesus with his fortune, but no kingdom of God. The first can indeed be last. Friends, the fact that God is not like us is a great thing. The fact that he works his kingdom on grace is wonderful. We could never earn our way in, no matter what we did. But the fact that we're not like God is a terrible thing. The fact that Jesus says we can even gaze on God's goodness and reject it is awful. And by this parable, Jesus is saying to Peter and his disciples who were saying, have we given up enough, Jesus? Are we okay to be in the kingdom? He's saying, it's not about that. And even to say that kind of cheapens God's grace. It insults God's goodness. Do you think really God wants you to do a little bit more? He's that kind of petty about it? No, he's generous. He's generous and fair beyond belief. And the man telling this parable, Jesus, knows he's going to go and hang on a cross and die and give up his righteous life for the rebellion of human beings against God. He knows the price that's to be paid for God's generosity to human beings. He is the first who will become the last. And if anything, surely the cross, isn't that injustice? Isn't that unfair? The perfect Son of God pays with his life for me and for you. Is it unfair because it seems so generous? It's ridiculously generous for God to do that for us. And if you can accept it, not that it's just true, but it's needed and it's offered to us. If we can accept it, then we gaze at God's goodness with a clear eye. We meet his gaze with joy, and we can say this morning, praise God, he gave Christ for me. And whilst on that cross, Jesus turns to the thief next to him. Thief, bandit, murderer, that Rome would say terrorist, who says he deserves to be on the cross. But this guy asks Jesus, and Jesus is able to turn to him and say, yeah, God's goodness, his grace, his mercy is yours today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And the very last becomes first into the kingdom. And guys, this morning, if you're struggling with this a little bit, if you think, really, can God be that kind of gracious, that kind of good? Let me encourage you to look further in this parable and to sit and dwell with it and say, what a relief it would be if God is really like this vineyard owner. What a relief it would be to have to stop and to be able to trust him. Don't walk away empty-handed and cloudy-eyed this morning. If you want to talk more, I'd be happy to do that at the end of the service. But let me also say, if you've been a faithful follower of Jesus for many years, it's worth checking, isn't it? Like you have to go to Specsavers sometimes. Worth checking what your eyesight is like when we look at this parable. Because it's possible for us, isn't it, over time to sort of accrue things, perhaps some expertise, some experience, some work in church over many, many years, some faithful giving, you know, to projects, supporting people. And after a while, we can start to accrue these things and start to say, do you know what? I think God is pleased with me because of these things. And at that point, we treat God like a very petty, petty God. No, he's pleased with us because of Jesus. We do need to check our hearts as we go. Is it possible to look around and see other people who have more than we do? Maybe they have a spouse. Or grandchildren, or just a more comfortable life. Maybe they've got the good health you would long to have. Is it possible to look at God's goodness to them and have your eye cloud over? Yeah. Yes, God is gracious and he is fair, but we're all in different situations. And it'd be very possible for us to look around the room and say, but God, I'm not like that. But God's grace in Christ is enough. It's everything we've ever needed. And that's why I asked for Ephesians 2 to be read this morning. I'd like to finish just by letting Ephesians 2 wash over us and for us to consider quietly. Is this the gracious God I know? And if it isn't, wouldn't I like to know him? So let me read Ephesians 2 from verse 4 onwards. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. In Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works. so that no one may boast. Let me pray. Father God, we're sorry when we can pick up our Bibles and read through them so quickly, skim the surface of the riches of your word. We thank you for the parables of Jesus. We thank you for the way in which he was able to tell a story which for generations and centuries has echoed down, clearly showing who you are to many millions of people. And we thank you that we can read these same words today and know the same God. And we ask, Father, you would help us to consider your graciousness to us in the Lord Jesus. You would help us to dwell on it with clear eyes and to praise you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.